I love that name, Jesus. Well, our pastor is away in Israel, and I actually heard his voice today. I couldn't actually talk to him, but it was sort of over a cell phone, over a whatever that technology he has. He wishes everybody well. He misses you, church. Misses his family. But they're doing great. Things are going well. They're very busy. And if you are on Facebook, there are some photos and things that are going on, so you can kind of keep in touch with them that way if you'd like. So he will be back next Friday or Saturday, I think it is. And he'll be here for next Sunday. He won't be teaching. We're going to have a guest speaker from Gospel for Asia. But Pastor Brent is doing well, and so are all those that are on the tour with him. So just keep them in prayer that they will get back. I'm not sure if he'll be speaking with the Prime Minister of Israel to let him know what he should be doing, but I'm sure if he gets the opportunity, he'll do that. Well, today we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. But before we get into that, why don't we take a moment just to pray? Father, we hear that name Jesus, and it is a name that changes everything. Lord, we can proclaim the name of God, but when we say Jesus, it touches people, Lord. Sometimes in wonderful ways, and sometimes they don't like it. Lord, as we go through the word today, I pray that we would have the courage to speak that name Jesus, to be proud to use your name when we're talking with others. And so, Lord, as we go through the word today, I pray, Lord, you would speak to each one of us. You know where we're at. You know what we need. Some need encouragement. Some need conviction. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just do that work today through this message. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't help but think back with Peter. As I was thinking about doing 2 Peter 1. And, you know, as we look back to the Gospels, we see Peter as his, we think of him as a big, rough fisherman. Kind of rough around the edges. But he turns from that into this humble disciple and apostle and devoted follower of Jesus Christ and writes these letters for us that we can have today. And Peter had an incredible privilege. He was one of the 12 disciples. Think about it. He lived with Jesus here on the earth. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He experienced Jesus performing miracles. Many, many things. And just being taught by Jesus Christ himself must have been just an incredible thing. Peter was there when Jesus turned water into wine, and he was there when Jesus healed the sick, including his own mother-in-law, which I'm sure Peter was happy about. Sorry. He was there when Jesus raised the dead and twice fed thousands from just a few fish and some bread. He saw Jesus give sight to the blind, to heal the sick, cause the lame to walk, so many things. He was there when Jesus calmed a storm. He was there when Jesus walked on water and when he cast demons from men and children. He was there, Peter was there, with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus prayed and the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Peter witnessed the two men who Jesus was speaking with, Moses and Elijah. And Peter heard the voice of God in the cloud say, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." He was an eyewitness, and not only an eyewitness, but he was an ear witness because he also heard these things, and he saw so many miracles. And sometimes I wonder, what kind of Christians would we be if we had experienced the things that the disciples had and the things that Peter had? How would that have changed our walk and our relationship with Jesus? Well, let's take a look and see if that would make a difference. But you know, for all that Peter witnessed and all the time that he hung out with Jesus, he still stumbled early in his walk. And perhaps in writing this letter, Peter remembers that time when Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But Peter, in his boldness and in his pride, he said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And I believe that Peter believed that. I believe that at that time, Peter thought, I would go to prison for you, Jesus. I would die for you. And how could it be that he wouldn't? But Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And Peter did. Even all the experiences that he had with Jesus, being there, being touched by Jesus, embraced by him, the Messiah of the world. And yet, Peter was able to deny him. Three times, in fact, he denied him before the rooster crowed. And now, what about you? What about me? If you had known Jesus the way that Peter knew him, would you deny him? Have you ever denied him? Have you ever had an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with someone and you didn't? For fear of how they might respond or what they might say? I know I have. So think about that, and we're going to come back to that later. So now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the greeting from the faithful. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. If we look back at Peter's first epistle, we look at 1 Peter. Peter addressed himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first epistle was written to the persecuted church with the theme of salvation. But notice now in the second letter, he doesn't open that same way. Now he's addressing Christians regarding their sanctification or their growth of a Christian into maturity. And he begins this letter, not Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, as in his first letter, but rather Simon Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So why? Why did he make the change? Why did he go back to Simon Peter? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. I know you just went to 2 Peter. It's good practice. I don't have the technology to just fire it up. Well, I do. I don't know how to use it. It would be really confusing for me to have to push buttons and stuff. So I'm going to ask you to flip back and go into your Bibles, John chapter 1, verse 41. And when penning this epistle, when writing it, perhaps Peter was thinking back to the circumstances of the early days in John chapter 1. And when you get to there, verse 41, it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, this, of course, was Peter's brother Andrew. He said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Cephas being the Aramaic, and we get Peter from the Greek. And in changing Peter's name, it's as if Jesus said, Simon, you're about as stable as the shifting sand of the seashore, but I see potential in you, Peter. I see what you will become. Stick with me and you'll see incredible things take place in your life. And we know that Peter did see incredible things. Now, keep with me on this. We're going to go to the final chapter of the book of John. So flip all the way to the last chapter of the book of John, chapter 21. 3 years have passed. Jesus has been crucified unto death. He's been buried. And he's risen again. And on the third day, and now he's appearing to his disciples on the seashore. This is after he's appeared to them, and now they don't really know what's going on. And Jesus shows up on the shore when they've gone out fishing. They've gone back to their old ways of, rather than fishing for men, now they're fishing for fish. Perhaps they don't know. Peter, being and realizing that he had denied Jesus, probably was not in a very good place right now. Didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do with his life. So they've gone back to fishing. So chapter 21, and in verse 15 it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, notice that he's calling him now, again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, well, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, which I think really pierced the heart of Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus is perhaps saying to Peter, when you were young in your faith, you wanted to give your life for me. You wanted to stand by me, but you didn't. You backed down. You feared for your own life. Your eyes were on this present age. And you did deny me. But guess what, Peter? You're going to make it. When you're old, you will give your life for me. And I think this was probably the most encouraging thing Jesus could have said to Peter at this time. Peter, you're going to make it. Peter, you are going to be willing to give your life for me. And so it is with this in mind that Peter's going to teach the early Christians, and of course us as well, just how to become men and women who will grow in their faith to the point where we too will be willing to give our lives for Jesus Christ, if that time should ever come. Now, let's go back to 2 Peter. So flip back in your Bibles. And we'll continue on here. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is now writing to people who already have faith. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing those who know the Lord. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord, you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, then I'm just asking you to take the time right now just to open your heart and your minds to what the Spirit of God is going to speak to you in this message. It's not about what I'm saying. It's not about anything I have to say. It's what God wants to say to you through this message. You know, you're not here by accident. None of us are here by accident. God has chosen for all of us to be here. And he wants you to hear what he has to say to you today. You know, God through his Holy Spirit can take a message like this, and he will speak to each individual person here. I'm saying the same words to all of you, but he will speak to your heart in a way that he knows you need. I've been surprised many times when, well, not many, because I don't teach that much, but the few times when I teach, people come up and say, "Oh, you know what? I was really either encouraged or I was convicted by what you said," and they'll tell me what I said, and I'm thinking, "I don't remember that being in the message." I sounded great, though. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit used it. But I think the Holy Spirit can do a work way beyond anything that I could ever speak to you. Now, notice Simon Peter doesn't call it just faith. He calls it precious faith. And the word precious means beyond calculation. That's what the word precious means. And it's fitting because our faith in Jesus Christ was obtained not by our own works, not by anything that we did, but by God's righteousness given freely to us at an incalculable cost. We can't imagine what it cost for us to have this faith that we have. Amen? In verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." After 16 years of serving Jesus Christ, of being a follower of Jesus, I am slowly, unfortunately, understanding how to live a life of grace and peace. It's taking time. But the more I get to know of God and who he is, the more that increases. And God is very faithful to use my wife to help correct me a lot. I think even last night she was correcting me in something I was doing. But that's what God has given us, people around us, for. And this should be true for all believers. God is a God of grace. He's a God of peace. And you realize that the more and more time you spend with him, in his word, in just in prayer with him, and just allowing him to work through your life daily. God is just so good, people. He just truly is. And in verse 3, it says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Now notice what Peter says here. He says, the divine power was given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what does the word "all" mean? All? No, it doesn't. No, I'm kidding. It does. It does. It means all. So what does that mean? Well, many of us in this fellowship, right, we think that if we could just figure out what makes Pastor Brent such a cool and godly guy, if we could just figure out how does he do it, like how is he so cool and godly, then we could be cool and godly like him. I can just picture Brent listening to this message now, sometime in the future, and Pastor Brent, just so that your head doesn't get big, the reality is Jesus is the one who we are going to try and be more like. So it's Pastor Brent, you are here. I love you. But it's Jesus. He's the standard that we're going to try to attain to. Amen? Amen. Now, if we could just find the key, though, that would unlock that godliness in us, if we could just figure out how can we become men and women who are godly. You know, we read books, we go listen and watch DVDs, trying to help unleash the giant within us so we can be these great men and women of God. But Peter's saying, you already have everything that you need. You don't need to search through all these things. It's already given to you. So how do we do that? How do we grow? How do we go about this procedure? Well, the beautiful thing about God's word is it tells us. It says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay, so now I get it. That's simple. Just got to get to know Jesus. All right. Should be simple. I'll spend the next couple of hours working on it. But that's not what we're talking about here. The word knowledge doesn't speak of like a casual knowledge. Many of you here know that, well, you might know me as the boring announcement guy, because that's normally my thing that you see me in doing the most. Some of you might know that I'm the assistant pastor. Some of you might be shocked, sitting here going, what? Really? I thought they were just being nice to the guy and let him talk on Sundays. But a lot of you don't really know me the way, say, my wife would know me. Poor woman. Maybe God's sparing you people. I don't know. But what it means is an exact, complete, and thorough knowledge. Okay? That's what you're looking to try and attain. And you can't get that kind of knowledge by coming to church on a Sunday. Maybe you come every Sunday, or maybe you come once in a while, but you're not going to gain that kind of complete and exact and thorough knowledge by just spending an hour a week learning about God. You're going to know more about the person who never comes, but that's not what we're shooting for here. We grow and attain godliness as we get to know the Lord Jesus intimately through daily prayer, through reading of his word, by hanging out with other believers and being challenged by them and learning from them, learning what they've learned. We learn from spending time in worship. I love to just turn on, see if I could sing. Change a lot of things, but I can't. So I have to, in fact, here's one thing that I encourage you guys to do throughout the day. Just sing praises to Jesus, okay? Just take time and just start singing. If you remember a song from, I get in trouble because I do that in the grocery store and sometimes in the mall, and Debbie will look at me and go, we're trying to get people to love Jesus. You're not helping. And so I have to tend to, I sing inside a lot. But I love singing. I wish I could sing, and it would be a wonderful thing for me, but I can't. But I encourage you guys to sing. Be walking through those grocery stores singing a song about Jesus. They might think you're a little different, but that's okay. I challenge you guys to do that one. Verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. According to this verse, lust is the root cause of corruption. Lust for money, lust for sex, lust for approval from others, self-esteem, just wanting people to either recognize or to just wanting, you're craving, really. And that's what the definition of lust is. It's an intense desire or need, a craving for things that bring pleasure. And not that pleasure is wrong, but it's when you have that overwhelming craving for it, when you lust after it. And this mindset is something that followers of Jesus Christ have been freed from. Now, every day, we should purpose to open God's word and find one or two of these great and precious promises and to fix them into our minds, to think about them throughout the day. Write them down if you have to, because I do. I can't remember much. Write them down. Leave a little post-it note on your desk or your screen. I like it because if you can do it and somebody sees it, they might even ask you what it is, or they're just worded out. But either way, it's getting the word out. But you want to do that to help you overcome these temptations that you might encounter. These things like lust of all these different things. 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of the few scriptures that I actually have memorized. I'm not going to try it in front of you because I'll make a mistake. No, I'm going to try it. I can't do that. I'm going to read it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. This is New King James, which my wife didn't like this version. And now I have to start over because I can't remember it that well. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will make the way of escape. Keep going, Shelley. I'm watching her do it. I'm going, you're going to mess me up. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. New Living Translation says, the simpler version, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. One thing I'm going to suggest to you guys today. I have this. I like to keep the Ten Commandments around. One, because I get them memorized, and then I forget them. I can do them, but not in order. But anyway, keep the Ten Commandments. I encourage you guys even today to read them. Go through them today. Just go through them one more time and see if they don't cover most of the temptations that you would ever come across. If you obey these commandments, you will pretty much keep yourself going on the right path. And then add to these Ten Commandments, Matthew 22:37-40, and Jesus said to him in this verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. If you have these Ten Commandments in the forefront of your mind, it's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble, trust me. Okay? So I'm encouraging you guys to do that. Tonight, today, sometime this afternoon, just for fun, go through Exodus chapter 20 and look up the Ten Commandments. Now, knowing the commandments is one thing. Being able to say them from memory is another. The key is to obey them. The key of all of Scripture. You can be the most well-versed person about Scripture, but if you're not obeying the God's Word, it's pointless. So, very important that we have to keep them in our minds and then be willing to obey. Now, Peter goes on. In these next few verses, Simon Peter is going to show us how to be fruitful and to grow in our faith. Verse 5 says, and this is seven qualities that you need to add to your faith that you're already all working on, but it just helps to remind us what we need to be working on in our walk with him. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. When I was thinking about how Peter's laid these out, I was thinking about how when my wife sends me shopping, especially grocery shopping, she actually makes the list so that when I walk in the door, it's like the you are here sign. And then she's got it all mapped out of which aisles I need to go to get the stuff that she wants. She goes so far as to write down the brand, the color of the container I should be looking for, any specific logos. She does this because I usually come back with the wrong thing. And it doesn't matter how many times she explains it, I don't know. Or I'll come back and I didn't even find it. And she goes, did you ask somebody? I didn't see anybody to ask. So that's her way of trying to help me, and this is Peter's way of trying to help us to understand how we should add these things to our lives. I must say that God has really helped my wife immensely with her grace and patience with the ignorant. I'm her test case. Or no, not the ignorant, the incompetent. That was the word I was looking for, the incompetent. So anyway, let's start looking at Peter's order of things. So the first one, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You already have faith, Peter says. I'm talking to people who have faith. But now I'm asking you to be diligent to add virtue. What is virtue? Well, maybe a better understanding is moral excellence. Or moral courage. We need to add that to our faith. And Peter says giving all diligence. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't Does it mean that God just is going to take all these seven qualities and then we just sit back and say, Lord, just pour them on me. Just fill me with all these seven qualities so I don't have to do anything and then I can just be all done. No, he's saying, you got a part in this. You have to diligently add these things to your faith. The world we live in is a pretty dark place. Would you not agree? This culture that we're living in is morally corrupt. And one of the reasons why is our culture is lusting after all these pleasurable things. They've ignored God's word, and they've gone down a different path now. I mean, the corruption is just, it's everywhere. It's in newspapers, magazines, it's in movies, it's on the internet, it's in the lyrics of songs. I don't know how many people, I've heard somebody listening to this song, and I'm hearing the words, and I'm thinking, how could you listen to that? Listen to what? I love the beat, man. It's awesome. I love this song. Have you listened to the words? Well, I don't listen to the words. And then they've actually listened to one. Oh, yeah, that is pretty bad. But I do love the song. And it's just how it's being put into our people's minds. It's in our schools. It's in our workplaces. It's even creeping into the church. And we are to have no part of it. We are to have moral excellence. We're to be men and women who have the courage to live out moral excellence, to say no or to stand up when we see what is wrong. Sadly, the church has become very complacent, but we can't be complacent. As individuals, we need to stand up. As this fellowship, I hope that we are those who will stand up. Has anybody seen the movie Courageous? You guys not allowed to go to movies? I don't even see one hand. Oh, one? Couple? Did you like it? I thought it was an awesome movie. It's about being courageous. It's about having moral excellence. For all you people who haven't gone, or rented or whatever, but it is a great movie, and I encourage you guys to go see it. Because it is an example of this type of courage. So, as we are diligent to add virtue, what do we need to add to virtue? If you look in your Bibles, it's the one that comes after virtue. Knowledge, very good. Okay, now we already talked about knowledge. What is knowledge? Do you remember? Exact, complete, and thorough knowledge of God. That's what you're going to be looking for. Now, Peter has told us that it's important to add virtue to our faith before knowledge. Why? Why has he put it in that order? Anybody have any ideas? I'll help you out. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Our minds can get cluttered with corruption of the world. We can. Just even living in the world, we can get corrupted. And we'll have trouble extracting knowledge about life from the Word because our minds have been filled with the junk food of the world. And I'll give you an example. Now, this is an example from the world. I'm hoping it's not happening here. If someone is living common law with their partner, the world sees that as, hey, what's wrong with that? Not a problem. I don't see why it's totally acceptable. And if they came to the 14th verse or 7th commandment from Exodus 20, which says, awesome, you shall not commit adultery, they might think, aha, no problem. I'm not breaking that commandment because I'm not even married. That kind of thinking where you think, well, yeah, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm living with her. I didn't marry her, so I can still actually go out with other people. It's a crazy way of thinking. Our society, they at least still think adultery is cheating on your marriage partner, your husband or your wife. But it's foolishness to think that because you're living common law, you wouldn't be actually breaking that commandment. Adultery is any sexual intimacy outside the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman, period. That's it. Jesus took it even further when he said very plainly in Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ladies, this also applies to you in the reverse. In the Old Testament, adultery is punishable by what? Stoning. Death. Stoning. Pretty serious, don't you think? Now we've turned it into nothing. Oh, just, it's okay. I mean, I actually, this is where my grace kind of has to apply. When I hear people say, oh, come on, would you buy a car without test driving? I hate that one. That one just drives me crazy. So I'll take the time to explain why that's dumb to the person. But it's that mindset, that just thinking of that that's okay. And this is just one of thousands of examples of how our culture is completely deceived by the enemy. You need to know what God's standards are. When you know them, then you live by them. And you do not bend or change from them. You don't compromise. And compromise is something that is just happening way too often in our churches. To knowledge, self-control. Okay, we're moving on. To faith, we add virtue. To virtue, we add knowledge. To knowledge, we add self-control. Okay, that's the next one. And as we gain knowledge, if we're not careful, very careful, we can begin to say, hey, I get this one now. I understand it. I got knowledge about how this works. I don't need to be afraid of being tempted by it anymore. As I was doing this study, I came across an example from one man's life, and I just wanted to read this because it just gave a very brief understanding of kind of what this means. It said, a dear pastor friend of mine who has been mightily used by the Lord began to say, my studies have convinced me that Jesus drank alcohol. And he went on to develop an extensive argument for why Christians should be able to drink. This led him and his wife to wine tasting events, which led to nightclubs, which led to dancing with other people, which led to divorce. In the name of knowledge, this dear brother sacrificed self-control and lost his family and his ministry as a result. Always know this. If there's an area in your life you think, I don't need to worry about that. I would never cheat on my wife. Never. You're in a dangerous place if you are thinking in those terms. We have to be on guard about everything in our life. There is nothing that you have a lock on that Satan can't start to work a little bit. So if you think there's something, you know, alcohol, I can have one beer, not a problem. And I'm not going to, I don't want to go down this road of alcohol. I have my own personal convictions, and I understand many people have theirs. I'm just saying, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a drink. I'm just saying, be careful that you don't think in your mind you never have to worry about becoming an alcoholic, okay? Because if you opened it up, that potential's there. So, here you go. To self-control now, perseverance. So we've added virtue to faith, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And although you may be self-controlled and disciplined, it's very easy to become impatient with others who aren't, okay? As you get more mature in your walk and you see somebody not understanding something or they're doing something they shouldn't be, you need to be patient with them and understand it's going to take time for them to get where you are. It's another area where I confess I struggle. But I'm going to try and work on adding the other next three, which will help me with this one, I think. All right? So, this is a walk. This is a project. This is something that continues until the day we go to meet Jesus. Now, to perseverance, we're going to add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, we're going to add love, according to Peter. So, to our patient endurance, we're going to add godliness. What is godliness? We should stand out to the world as those who have some type of supernatural quality about us. Okay? About the way we go about our lives and conduct ourselves. If you've been, say, working in the workplace for maybe 5 years, and one day it comes up and people find out you're a Christian and they go, no way. I never would have pictured you for being a Christian. Really? The way you live your life? If that's what happened to you, then you need to work on godliness. Okay? The simplest way to avoid that is just tell people you're a Christian and then they'll keep you in track. Believe me, they will keep you in line. Every time I kind of get a little bit grumpy at work or something, people go, or I do something, they say, is that like, would a Christian do that? Well, this one did. Okay, I'll fix it. Thank you for reminding me, keeping me on the straight and narrow. Okay, but we should stand out. We shouldn't be conforming to the things of the world. When someone tells a dirty joke, walk away. Don't listen to it. And be nice about it, but just say, you know, I don't want to hear that. You know, if your boss asks you to lie, you go, yeah, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. Well, I'm going to fire you. Well, then you're going to have to, because I'm not willing to lie for you, okay? Those are the kind of things we need to be doing and watching and being careful about. We have to be the light that is shining in this dark, dark world. And if we aren't a light shining in this dark world, we are not doing what we've been called to do. Now, I've got to move along, because I'm going to be making Brent look like he's one of those quick guys. And to this godliness, we must add brotherly kindness. John 13:35 says, by all this, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I decided to give you the opposite of a good example of brotherly kindness by giving you a not so good one, because sometimes that sticks in your mind better. Picture this. Two guys in the woods found themselves eye to eye with this grizzly. They are stunned, and they sat perfectly still, obviously terribly afraid, until one of them began to slowly put on his tennis shoes. What are you doing? Said the other guy. Don't you know he can't outrun a grizzly bear? Yes, said his friend, but all I got to do is outrun you. So, that's not brotherly kindness. Just so you guys are aware, if you ever get in this situation, stand up and be the man. Take on the bear. No. When you think of brotherly kindness, perhaps the story of the Good Samaritan might be a little bit better in trying to understand how we should live with brotherly kindness. But we must remember the final quality that must be added to brotherly kindness, and that is love. What is love? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I couldn't come up with a really great example of love out of my own life. Sorry. I'm working on it. I just didn't have one that was like, wow, that's awesome. So I'm going to give you this one that happened way back before I was born. Well, it's only a couple years before I was born, but it happened in 1956, January 8th, on a Sunday. Five young missionaries flew into the Amazon jungle. You will know these people. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Urodian, and they landed at a remote clearing to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians. The next day, their bodies were found floating in the Kareri River, ambushed by the very people they had come to share Christ's love. In researching this a little bit, these guys had weapons. They had guns with them. And when they came with spears, the Akas, they could easily have shot them, but they had made the commitment, no, if these guys attack us, we are willing to die for them. And that's exactly what happened. Well, back in Oak Park, Illinois, Dr. T.E. McCulley, one of the fathers, was shaken by his son's death. But he was also rooted in Christ's love. A few days after their deaths, T.E. McCulley prayed this. And listen to this prayer. Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed our boy, that I may throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Christ. I am blown away by that still. I've read this story many times, but to think a man had that kind of love. And it said when he rose, tears ran down his cheeks. And this is an incredible story because in less than 3 years, Nate Saint's sister Rachel and Jim Elliott's widow Elizabeth began their ministry with the Akas, and many Akas came to the Lord. What incredible women to be willing to go back and witness to these men who, and these tribes who had killed their husbands. 9 years after the murder of the five missionaries, two of those who had killed Nate Saint and his companions baptized two of Nate's children, Kathy and Stephen. Isn't that an incredible story how God works? These guys who killed their father came and baptized them. Only God can pull that off. Stephen Saint was called, the son of Nate, was called by the Akas to assist in developing their church leadership. And here's the last part of it. 6 years after the murder of his son, T.E. McCulley did visit the Aka men who killed his son, and upon leaving them, had this to say, it may never be my privilege to see the Akas again on this earth, but because five young men believed it was better to die with a conviction than to live with a compromise, I shall walk the streets of gold with the men who killed my son and his four colleagues. What an incredible story. I just didn't have one of that in my life, so I wanted to use this one. That church is a great example of the kind of love that, one, Christ has for us because he died for us, and two, the kind of love that we can have for others. But we have to purpose to love others in that way. Now, Peter's going to show us the benefits of being diligent to add these qualities to our faith. There's a reason why we're going to add these qualities to our faith. Peter didn't just throw them out there to give us something to do. It's not like homework. There's a purpose. And verse 8 is the purpose. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. add these seven qualities to your faith so that you will never be barren nor unfruitful. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, I am feeling barren. I am feeling unfruitful. Maybe you're going through a dry season. We all have them. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to tell you to start working on these things in your life. Start being kind to people, especially the ones that you don't like. It's a little bit harder. Start working on patience with others. I'm working on it. And think about how you can be a blessing to those people who you don't even like. Be courageous. Strive for moral excellence, even if it costs you much. Don't worry, I'm not finished here. You got a long way to go still. Okay? Get comfortable. These are lousy seats, aren't they? Seriously? They keep you awake, though, so that's good, because you don't want to fall asleep during the message. Okay, anyway, these are the things that you need to be doing, okay? And the secret here is to understand that the degree to which you add these qualities to your life will be the degree to which you will be fruitful and productive in your knowledge of the Lord. It's a process. The more you work at it, the more you're going to receive. And he says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Peter here is describing the conditions that happens to believers who have not been diligent to add these seven qualities to their faith. They become short-sighted. They become so occupied with what's going on in this world and this present age that they're not aware of an age to come. The millennial age and then the eternal age to come. Some are to the point of blindness where they really just completely forgot that they were sinners and that they were saved by grace from their old sins. They've lost the grip that redemption had on them, and they keep returning back to these sins that they were saved from, the very sins that caused God's Son to die. So therefore, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never..." Pay attention to this one. "If you do these things, you will never stumble." Okay? It's a promise. You will never stumble if you do these things. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I think it's very easy for some Christians to forget, especially those that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, that this is not our home. Hopefully, the more you get to know the Lord, the more you start looking for this home. Right now, we're living in what's called the present age, okay? It's very easy for us to focus on this present age because this is where we're living right now. This is where all the things that are affecting us. And sometimes we can get so focused on what's going on here that we're not even thinking about or living for the ages to come. We think that we're going to live this life out, and then we're going to die, and then we're going to go to heaven, and there'll be like angels and wings and trumpets and all those cool things like that. But there is an age to come that we have a tendency to forget about. A lot of Christians totally forget about this age to come. It's going to follow the seven-year tribulation period. It's called the millennial kingdom. It's a thousand-year reign, thousand-year period of time when Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth. It'll be a restored earth. It's going to be back to like the conditions of Eden, in the Garden of Eden. And who's going to be hanging out with Jesus in resurrected bodies, ruling and reigning with him for this thousand-year period? Who?
Us.
Isn't this cool? This is a thousand-year period, guys, that we don't rarely ever talk about, that are incredible things that are going to be going on. We're going to be dealing with people who still have their old mortal bodies. People who are born in this millennial age who aren't yet saved. They're going to have to make a decision for Christ. It's going to be different than what we had. But they are going to have mortal bodies. They are going to still be dealing with the sin nature. And we're going to be there to help them get through it. And we know at the end of the millennial age, there are going to be those who turn. I can't even believe this. Okay, I don't understand it. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. We're all there to help him. And yet at the end, when Satan is released after that thousand years, there will be people who will rebel against Christ. I don't understand it, but that's the way this is going to happen. So with this in mind, we need to heed Peter's most excellent advice and continually add these qualities to our Christian walks. Because if we do, what does Peter assure us of? We will never stumble. Okay? And not only that, we will be bringing glory and honor to God's name. And is that not what this is about? Is Jesus not what all this is about? And we will guarantee for ourselves a rich welcome into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't you want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or do you want to look back and go, "Oh, what an idiot. Oh, well, at least I made it in," which would be good. Peter's approaching death. How are we doing for time? Okay. Verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." When I was praying about what to do, where to go, what message to teach for this Sunday, God was drawing me to 2 Peter 1, and I thought, you know what, I've taught this before. Why can't we, there's all this stuff in the Bible, I don't know most of it, so why can't we work on something like that? But the Lord said, no, this is where I want you to be. And I don't do a lot of teaching, so I thought, why? Why would you bring me to this? And then when I read this verse, I understood it. Because it's important, where he said, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that I must shortly put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Sports teams, when they're going to go into a championship game, what do? They go over and over and over their drills and their techniques. They just keep going over and over and over because they know what's at stake. They can't afford to make mistakes. They need to know what they need to know, and they need to know it well. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be all the more diligent, right, to go over these fundamentals and go over them and over them and over them because we know what's at stake. But here's the thing. Peter is most likely in prison as he writes this letter, and he knows that he is about to die, just as Jesus said in John chapter 21, which we read at the beginning. He's going to use whatever life he has left to say, "I know you guys know this stuff, but I will not be negligent to remind you about it until you are established in it." And this is encouraging to me because I get the chance to hang out with you guys. Some of you, I'd like to hang out with all of you. And a lot of you really know God's word. You do. Like, it's amazing. I sit there and go, "Don't ask me anything. I won't know the answer." And as a teacher, you want to be able to prepare a message, you know, where you throw a little something in there that even the most seasoned ones go, "Oh, yeah, I didn't see that before." And Peter's saying, that's not what this is about. It's not what it's about. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a parent, an elder, or anyone else who wants to be used in service, this is a huge point because Peter is saying that the key to ministry is causing people to remember what they already know. In this present age, our minds have been affected by sin, and as you get older, it gets affected even more. Although some people are older and they have brilliant minds, which is an awesome thing. But we have a tendency to forget the things we should remember and to remember the things that we should forget. So my job as a pastor, your job as a parent, or a Bible study leader is the same thing. Over and over, we are just to keep reminding people of these things until they are established in them, until they know them very well. And it's not how much you know that matters, it's how well you know what you do know. And rather than being a champion of Bible trivia and knowing all these things, but be weak in your faith, which you can be. You can have a lot of knowledge and be weak in your faith. Peter would rather you know and understand and obey the basic truths. In closing, just 25 more minutes. Brent's going to be so proud of me. No, just, I'm kidding. We're almost done. The trustworthy prophetic word. And here's something that we can cling to. Here's something that is so important for us to understand. I'm going to wrap this up pretty soon. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Verse 12, on this holy mountain. Now, do you remember I asked you a question at the beginning of this message, and I said I'd get back to it? Anybody remember what the question was? I don't. That's why I write things down. You remember we talked about all the experiences Peter had in the 3 years he was with Jesus? He saw a lot of stuff, incredible stuff that will blow our minds. We don't even know probably a fraction of what really went on. But the question was this. I said, now what about you? If you had known Jesus the way Peter did, would you deny him? Or have you? Well, now I want to be fair to Peter and explain that I have no right to ask that question. It's not even fair to me to question Peter's actions when he denied Jesus Christ. Yes, Peter was an eyewitness to the many wonderful miracles, including seeing Moses and Elijah on the holy mountain and a preview of Christ in his glorified kingdom, and heard God's voice speak from the cloud. But here's the thing. Signs and wonders fade over time. They cause us to crave more and greater signs in order for us to believe. The children of Israel, they experienced the parting of the Red Sea. That would have been something, wow. Okay, parting of the Red Sea, you don't think you'd forget that one too quickly. They were fed daily from heaven. They witnessed miracle after miracle, but they were not allowed to enter the Promised Land. Why? Because of their unbelief. All those experiences weren't enough. Miracles and experiences alone will not make you believe, and they will not sustain your faith. Peter assures us that we are not following cunningly devised fables. These are eyewitness accounts of what happened and what is still to come. We know what's happened. We know what is still to come. We have it in God's Word. And Peter explains to us that there is something better than experiences, and we have full access to it. And this is what he says in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's written word is all you need. You don't need experiences. You don't need to have seen any bright lights or miracles done. You only need God's word. And we are blessed to have incredible access to God's word. You people can flip open your little phone things, your iPad, whatever's, and there it is. Whatever language you want, whatever variation, it's all right there. You've got complete and incredible access to God's word. So we don't need experiences because we have something so much greater, and that's his word. Now, a time is coming. I don't know how far down the road. I don't really know how quick it might come, but there could come a time when we won't have the kind of access that we have right now, where maybe persecution starts to come into this country. So I'm suggesting that while you have access, make good use of it. But there's something else that we have that Peter did not when he denied Jesus 3 times. Do you remember that Jesus commanded the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father? What were they waiting for? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts 1, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Peter may have denied Jesus 3 times, but I got to cut him a whole bunch of slack. Because he was the one, think about this, he was the one who heard from God the Father and responded rightly when Jesus asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, or that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And guess who's the guy who stands up and says, "Hey, I know. It's Peter." He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, this burly fisherman, who was always quick to assert his thoughts into any situation, he was always one to get right in there, for once spoke up with the most profound answer ever given and won the total approval of the Lord. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew it. He got it. The big, rough-hewn fisherman had breached the gap that had been formed when Adam disobeyed in the Garden of Eden. God the Father had himself given Peter that understanding that Jesus is the very Son of the living God. So today I'm going to ask you guys to listen and obey this wonderful fisherman. Simon Peter, where he says, I am a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, when he reminds you, but also for this reason, give all diligence, add to your faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Why? Why do we need to do that? For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful.